Good morning, everyone. I hope they're all doing well this morning and are continuing. Look at the book of First John. I'll continue with chapter 3 today. We'll start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to, again, look into your word and see what you have for us today. That may be able to apply to our lives. This is such a great passage, Lord. But, thank you so much for this time we get to take a look and that you'll be with us. And send in your Holy Spirit to help us to understand exactly what you want us to know. And praise God, Lord, for Cynthia coming home yesterday and that she's doing well and resting and that. You continue to heal her. I think of all the others that are facing illnesses and that they also will be, to give the doctor's wisdom and anything that they, that you have your healing hand upon them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're back. Still in Ephesus. I got my picture here. I like grab a couple of more pictures. I'll show you later. Some rather interesting ones, though. Anyways, so we're in 1 John chapter 3, and kind of titled this one "Sonship." It's really a nice chapter about really what the best way to. Oh, God's love for us, but that come it with responsibilities also, and lots of verses, so I better get started. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Real quick, I want to just put in here, too, that when we talk about this word, sons of God, first off, you notice it's a little S. Means that it's not Jesus himself. And we'll get to that in a minute because there is a reference to Jesus in these verses. But I think I want to be caution you that you understand that the different types of sons of God. And if you go back to Genesis 2, you see the same word. If you hold what manner of love the Father has. And here, this is the famous area just before Noah's flood, where God is upset with the world. He's getting ready to flood the world because of their because of something that happened. You're going to see this term, sons of God, again. And here it actually means angels. In this case, the fallen angels, Satan's cohorts. And so that's why I want to show you the difference, particularly between the Old and New Testament. Even within the New Testament. So here in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They took them wives for all which they chose. And this was an evil plot by Satan to try to damage the genome, I believe, for Jesus' birth that's going to come, you know, some 1,000 years later, 1,400 years later. Just want to point out the difference. Here we see sons of God. And here the word they use is called B'nai Elohim. And it's actually most used as a term for angels. And I just want to show in Job 2:1, we have the same term, little s again. And here it defines who they are. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along. Also along them to present himself before the Lord. Well, this is Job. This is way before the only people that were actually in heaven or allowed in heaven was God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, of course, and then angels. And we know that Satan was actually the number one angel. He was in charge of all the angels before he decided to try to be God. So these particular angels here are good angels, I want to show you the terms, the same one, benign Elohim. And here, as it states in the context, you're going to see that sons of God are presenting themselves before the Lord. In other words, they're bringing whatever things the Lord has sent them to do, they're reporting back to him. And in this particular passage, Job and Satan have that talk about Job, and Satan is going to go and tempt Job. So I want to show the contrast. There's one more place over in John 1:12. And this is the one I want you to understand where we come into this picture. And it's important to understand the difference. So here in John 1:12, says, but as many as receive him, that means us, as believers, people who have chosen that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we've asked him to be Lord and King over our lives, and to grant us salvation through repentance. So as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And I want to show that. A big difference between being a son of God, like the, in other words, angels are direct creations of God. God created them directly, whereas we were actually born through a line that started with Adam and Eve, so that we're not sons of God in the correct definition of the term. So that's when we get into John 3, and when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and there is a portion I'm going to have those passages where he says that you have to be born again, and that's why the whole term born again came from. That once we've accepted Jesus, we become born again, and then we have the power to become the sons of God. So that's where the term sons of God originated, for us to become, or otherwise adopted into the family of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I want to just explain that a little bit. I also want to mention too that in this particular 1 John passage, the word is Tychonian. In some translations, you'll see you'll either see sons of God or you'll see children, because it can mean either. In this case, sons, it's the Greek word tychonon. And it can mean child, son, or daughter. It's a general term for a. And I'm going to get to another word that, when we talk about this Jesus, who is the Son of God. It's a little different word. I wanted to point that out. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Again, this is an indication that we are going to be adopted into the family. And as the church, we are actually, part of Jesus, or the body of Christ. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the sin. The sin is a transgression of the law. And I just want to point out too that the word sin actually means to, let's say this correctly. Sin is where I put it? Missing the mark. Sin is in other words, I'm missing the God's ideal mark of what he expects from us. And that, so in other words, we're not in tune with what God expects from us, and that's what we call sin. And of course, for God, he can't look upon sin. And so it's important to realize that that in our earthly bodies, he cannot look at us, but that Jesus Christ is a filter. You can kind of look him in that way, is that when, and this is kind of what verse before was saying, is that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And so it's important to realize that that Jesus is our filter. He's the one by dying on the cross that allowed us access to God. And want to clarify that, what sin. So whoever commits a sin transgresseth. So it means that we're, so the whole law thing, and you'll find people that really want to stick to the law. The law is, we talk about, particularly the Ten Commandments, and a lot more law. It's really a reference guide, is to show us what sin is. It's like any other comparison, you know. If you want to compare with something, you know, something looks white, and you compare it's already white, and you can see the difference. And not necessarily that we expect that we're going to be able to keep. You're going to see that. It's not, one thing about this chapter is it kind of indicates a little bit that we don't sin, and that's why I want to establish right now that how Jesus makes us look sinless because of his righteousness. So again, the law is just a guide to show us what sin is. And I just want to make note of Romans 3:23, because again, this is the ultimate fact, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us measure the mark. There's no way we could without Jesus. So even though I'm going to mention works here in a few minutes, it's a lot of people take it backwards that you got that you can be saved through works, and that's not true. In 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now that's in reference to Jesus. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. So in other words, here again, because we are part of the body of Christ, we abide in him. And because he sinneth not, then it appears as though we sinneth not. It's sometimes that verse can be taken out of context. It's somehow that since we so nothing we can't sin anymore. And that's not necessarily true. I think we all strive not to, but I don't think it's possible to be perfect. At least I know. Not. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteousness. He is righteous. I want to again jump on this verse. And again, it's because of Jesus that we can be considered righteous. And we see this over in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So the reason that we're righteous is because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that gives us the right to be part of his righteousness. That was what's that old saying, that you are the company you keep? In other words, because we want to be with Christ and be like him, that that his righteousness protects us. Whereas I think that's what all of us parents try to do, is try to get our kids to avoid evil by not hanging out with it in the first place. And that's kind of the same idea, as it by setting our sights on Jesus Christ, then that helps us to be righteous looking in the eyes of God. 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works. Now you notice here in this verse, you see Son of God again. Now number one is singular, there's no S on that. Number two, the Son is capitalized. And here, that particular word in the Greek, that's the beauty of Greek, by the way, is it's very, English doesn't have a lot of words to separate certain meanings behind it. What a Greek does, for instance, I think there's like the word love, for instance, we have one word. In Greek, I think there's like six different ones for that one word. But here, son is where is it? I got here, euhos, U-I-H-O-S, which is a way of saying that, of being akin, in other words, being. Having kinship, so it's to be a son, like one, a direct son of God. like we would be like when we say we're a son of our father, our biological or our you know the father that raised us. That would be the same way if we said, I'm the son of my father, my earthly father. In this case, this particular son of God is Jesus. And the other thing on this, on that, where it says here that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yeah, I found a pretty good verse that kind of helps explain that one over in Jude 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel, who contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I think it's important to realize, and I bring this up, is that Satan is somebody to deal with, and probably most of us never really deal directly with Satan. He's got power, and he's got the kind of power that not even Michael the archangel, and Michael is like way up in there, you know, from what we can tell, as one of the lead angels, but even he doesn't have the power to go after Satan. So it takes Jesus himself, who is God, to actually deal with Satan. So I think it's important that if you're feeling like that Satan is attacking you or by one of his many soldiers, it's important to realize that Satan is still, you still have to respect, what's the saying, his power. Is that he has the kind of power that no normal person could go against. You almost have to respect him a little bit from that standpoint. And so in order to deal with him, you have to put that on Jesus himself. So you got to ask Jesus to take care of it, not to try to do it yourself. I think it's a good example. I'm remembering, I won't go do the verses right now, but if you've done any study in Daniel, you remember that Daniel was fasting. And the whole time he was fasting, he was asking for prayer on a subject. And was it Michael? It might have been Michael. No, it was Gabriel. Gabriel's the messenger. Michael is the warrior. Gabriel was having to deal with trying to get to Daniel, who was praying and fasting. And he was doing it. It was like on his 20th day. And finally, Gabriel was able to break through with the help of Michael. So as an example, it took Gabriel and Michael working together, both angels, to actually get through the attacks that they were getting because of from Satan's people. And so pretty strong person when it comes to being able to. And they did break through, but Gabriel by himself couldn't break through Satan's power to get to Daniel, to give him that prophecy. That was one of the places that I always hear pastors talk about. There was one place that one angel on one afternoon killed like 180,000 people, men, regular men. So any angel is nothing to be messed with. So you can imagine trying to think of a pecking order here. A regular angel can do that kind of damage to a human being. And then one of those angels couldn't even fight against the angels that devil controls. I had to take Gabriel and Michael to try to go against them. I guess Michael is the warrior you see here in this verse. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body. Durst not bring against the accusation, but said the Lord rebuked him. So Michael by himself could not go directly at Satan. So there's a lot of things going on in heaven that most of us have no comprehension at all. It's a major thing going on between Satan and the angels. And we know who wins in the end. We've seen the end of the story. But imagine what it's like to be an angel these days. I like people who try to make it sound like, you know, that us humans, when we leave here, we head to heaven, that we become angels. I don't think it quite works that way. Whosoever is born, back to 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I think the seed here they're talking about is actually the seed that is planted in us from God through acceptance of Jesus Christ. I found some companion verses here in John 3:3 through 3:6. This is what I was telling you before about being born again. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Well, this is another great thing. I was listening to a tape today from Chuck Missler on 2 John, and he always points out that when Jesus is speaking, and whenever he says, "I say unto thee," that's like, pay attention. I have something important to say. If he says, "Verily, I say unto thee," then he really wants you to pay attention. Now, when he goes to the double verilies, he really, this is super, super important. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is the famous story of Nicodemus, said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Most of us that's ever been sat in a church has heard this particular story 1,000 times. But for me at least, it's taken on a whole new meaning lately. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," there it is again, "I say unto thee," a triple pay attention, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." So when he says born of water, basically that is, from what I understand, is know that any woman knows who's had a child, that just before the birth is a flood of water that comes out. They call it the water. It's the water that's in the sac that protects the baby during childbirth, and it usually bursts right at the end. It's usually a sign. So born of water and of the Spirit. So not, and when it says "and of the Spirit," it means that we accept Jesus Christ and the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit comes into us. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Don't see any multiple ways of doing it. That's the only way. It's through Jesus Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, and it goes on. Look at the answer, you can finish. If you've never read that chapter in John, I highly recommend it. A great conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And for the people who don't know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, quite a high-level Pharisee, who realized who Jesus was, and he came to Jesus and was talking to him one night. That's where these verses came from. Back to 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A new commandment I give unto you." I jumped to John. Let me get it back. 1 John 3:11. "But this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Where am I? I just wanted to reiterate what Jesus himself said over in John 13. This is Jesus speaking here. That's how it's a older text. That's how you can tell in this particular program that it's Jesus talking. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'm going to kind of mention this too in another couple of verses, that I think it's important. I'm going to see here, did I pass it? I get back to 1 John, I'll take a peek. I want to point something out too. "If you have loved one another, not as Cain..." Oh, that was it on it. That was, but that this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. That's it about Jesus talking. Now back to 1 John. And I think there was a verse I wanted to mention. Maybe I haven't got to it yet. Oh yeah, I haven't got to it yet. Okay, back to what I was saying. Not as Cain, who was one of the wicked ones, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And one of a couple of companion verses for this is in Matthew. And it kind of talks a little bit about Satan. I wanted to pick up on this, the wicked one. Here it, it's referencing Satan, but I wanted to show you that that's what he's talking about here. So over in Matthew 13:37, we see that same term. And here again is Jesus talking. He answered and said to him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. It's another term for Jesus, by the way. Notice the S is capitalized. The field is the world. The good seed are the children. Oh, here Jesus is explaining a parable he had told some people about the good seed and the bad seed. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So I just wanted to point out that Jesus points out here who the wicked one is. It's the devil. That's why I went there. Back to 1 John. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I point out to Galatians 6:20 on this one. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is Paul speaking. I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here again, we see the Son of God, the S is capitalized, so it's an indication that it's Jesus. And that was to point out if we perceive we the love of God, because down his life for us. And I just wanted to point out another place that Paul is also confirming that Christ lives in us, because he loved us and he died for us. Back to 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath his good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's like the Good Samaritan rule. How can we say that we love one another if we see a brother in need and we don't help him? I think we have to be careful too of that verse, though, that there is people who will take advantage of that. So I think that's another study in itself. My little children, let us not love in the word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the verse I was talking about. I want to point out that we can say we love each other, but I think the most important thing is that it says not in word, not love in word, neither in tongue. I mean, it's one thing to speak it, but it's another thing to actually show it. And I think I need to learn that better myself, I'll be honest. But I found some great verses in James that helped me understand these verses in James, too. James is a funny book to learn, to understand. I can see the point he was trying to make here. 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And this is something that people love to twist it around, that, oh, I'm a good person. It must mean I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, well, you know, and that's what James is trying to point out here. It's not, let me just review that again, and we'll break it down. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, okay? So here he's saying, one way you can tell somebody has faith is the fact that he has works. And that's good, but that's not complete. Some people will pick that verse out too. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. That was one person might say, well, I have plenty of faith, but he doesn't have any works, then there's something wrong with his faith. James can say, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So is this another way of saying, is it by our works you can tell that I have faith? This is going back to that same verse in John. Not so much what we say, but also it's not, but doing doesn't mean that we're saved. It would, some people would say, well, isn't that considered works when you do something nice for somebody? And I said, well, it depends on your reasoning for doing it. If you think that's going to save you, it's not. But because I'm a child of God, and because I love God, I now have the sense that I like doing things. It brings me joy to do things for my brothers. Some other place in the Old Testament we see this is in Nehemiah 13:14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. This Nehemiah is, I think he's confessing. I'd have to look at the passage closer. I think that he's basically saying to God is that don't wipe out my good deeds that I've done, because he's doing them for the house of God. And remember, this is the Old Testament, so it's before Jesus and before grace and all that stuff. But he's basically trying to say that I have good deeds because I'm a member of the house of God. I like doing good things for God. I think the best passage, though, is over in Matthew 25. And this is that famous story. When I first read it, it was a little bit redundant, but I think it brings a better meaning for me anyways. Matthew 25, starting in verse 35. And Jesus is doing a comparison. For I was hungry. Maybe I should start at the beginning, though. Basically, he repeats this saying beforehand in kind of a negative way to say that you didn't do this stuff. For I was and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. You get the sense here that, because I love you, because you're my brother, I want to do good things for you. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee any hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? This is a punchline from Jesus. Oh, one more. Or when saw me thee sick or in prison and came unto me? He's answering back what some of the other people were saying to him, that they were more than willing to do that for Jesus, okay? And that they were questioning Jesus as to, I didn't see you hungry or thirsty and didn't feed you, and so on and so forth. And Jesus is repeating it back to him. And this is where he's going to say, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So in other words, that as if we, if you're willing to do it for Jesus, then you should be willing to do it for your brother. And it, it's a good indication that of your faith. Is it, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to do it. So it's an important aspect to realize that it's not so much what you say, it's the actions that you do. I hope that made sense. So back to 1 John 3. And here we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For in our heart, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God? Whosoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. As another example. Is it we do these because we like pleasing, we like being, we like doing things for the Lord. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave us command. And again, that commandment goes back to when Jesus said back in John during one of his discourse, I think it was either chapter 14 or 15, that that this is my commandment to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That was Jesus was the example that he expects the disciples to try to achieve. Same here, that I hope to continue to strive to be like Jesus and to try to mimic myself after him. I doubt I'm going to succeed all the way, but that's a goal. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's in the John, 1 John 3, chapter 3. A lot in that verse. I bet you there's probably been a million sermons given on that chapter. I'll probably do a sermon on every verse. But that's all I had. I'll stop there today. And few more pictures. Let's see what we got here. This is standing at the top of an amphitheater. I thought that was a kind of cool picture. It's really high up there. There's a road leading to the next part of town there at the bottom. And this is a bathhouse, or what's left of it. But if you notice how it looks like there's a raised floor there, if anyone's ever worked in a place that has a subfloor. It looks somewhat familiar over there in the back there. You can see like little pillars, and it looks like a floor above it, right there in the middle. And they said that this whole thing was had a underneath part, and those ovens there would have fires in them, and it would actually allow heat to go under the floor, and actually heat the floor. A modern circulation system, like a blown hot air type of system. Now, this fascinated me. Now, I've heard many a story of the Romans had it, were so much more advanced than even the early pilgrims. And if you hear about some of the stories about what life was like, you know, in the Elizabethan era, you know, like the 1200, 1300 AD, like in England and those areas, you know, basically people went to the bathroom on a little pot and they would actually throw the contents out into the streets. But the Romans had a much better idea. And this is actually a men's and ladies' room. You can guess what those things are. I was pretty impressed by that. It was pretty. And well, they would run water underneath there to get rid of the refuge, and it would be taken off into like a sewer system. Fascinating. And this was an area in town that had shops and stuff where people would sell stuff. Like a modern day flea market. You see the little cubicles there, like. And this is a picture of that bathhouse area I showed you before, showing the whole area from up near, up on a hillside. And there's that road I was showing you, the stadium that leads away from the stadium. Again, look at the nice stuff was built back actually before Jesus was born. Some of these towns, Ephesus, I think, goes back to like, I know I read one thing that at least said 6 BC. One thing was mentioned that was found. So we're talking over 2,000 years ago, some of these roads were built. Some great, I pretty sure did that. So that was it on that. And we'll close with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for this time spending. What a rich word, Lord. So much to unpack in there, Lord. I hope I did it justice. I thank you, Lord, and for your help and understanding, and that you continue to send your Holy Spirit to help me and all of us to understand your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You guys have a great day. Today's Wednesday. Don't forget, we have a evening prayer and Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. I'm sorry, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. And so, hope you all can make it. We'll see you later.